We're looking now at this large section of the public ministry of Jesus, which includes the public ministry of John the Baptist. And we're looking at John 1, 19 to 28. I do not feel adequate to even preach this message. It is such a convicting, strong, and helpful message. It is a message that shows us ourselves and shows us Jesus. And may God today show you yourself as you see the face of Christ, even in this servant, John the Baptist. And I feel led of the Holy Spirit to say this to those who are watching remotely on Facebook or on sermon audio, that I sense that God wants me to say this to you, that none of us are worthy to be here. We only stand in God's presence worthily by the blood of Jesus Christ. And do not for a moment think that you are unable to be one that Christ loves, because as we sang, show us Christ. And if you see Christ, you'll realize he died for you as if there were no one else. He loves you. And he's calling you right now to know his love. If you'll notice in John, finally, they've asked him a lot of questions and he hasn't given them the answers they want. So they said to him in verse 22, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then he said about him, he who comes after me, verse 27, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie, and neither am I. And neither are any of us today. A wilderness voice crying out, Father, without you, nothing that we would attempt to achieve is possible. But you've said with God, all things are possible. And Lord, we just sang the words, reveal yourself to us in the preaching of your word. And Lord, you've promised for all of us, millions of preachers over the years, just a voice crying in the wilderness. Lord, you promised that you would bless the foolishness of preaching and that you would use it in our lives. So please use this message in our lives today. You've used it in mine. Now use it in all of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. True prophets are rare. They are solitary people. Like eagles, they don't usually appear in flocks like geese. True prophets don't blend in with the crowds. They don't merge into the fog. They stand out like Noah of old, before his contemporaries, even before his family. As Peter said, they had to know he was a preaching prophet. Building a huge ark, built to float, but building it a long ways from any water on dry land. He was prophesying God's judgment on a fallen world. Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel as a true prophet of God amidst 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Before 850 false prophets, he stood that day as the lone prophet. And John the Baptist also was a prophet who came in the spirit of Elijah, preaching repentance to Abraham's children and pledging his head to heaven for the gospel. There was no person living at the time of Jesus' first coming, which is called his advent, There was no one at that time more important for Jesus in his life as he began his public ministry than this prophet, John the Baptist. And I want you to know this picture of what happened at the advent of Christ. Now, as he's going to begin his public ministry, it's going to happen in an adventure. It's an adventure down to the Jordan Valley, into the wilderness, where we're going to see in subsequent messages that Jesus himself is going to be baptized. But there we go. And as we go down there, it's interesting that John doesn't tell us anything about the outward appearance of John the Baptist. He doesn't tell us anything about his diet. But if you listen to Matthew and Mark, you get the idea that he must have looked a bit like a wild man. Because we read in Matthew 3:4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. If you want to try that, you may. I did that once with my dad. All of us boys did that. We were out fishing. It was a year of locusts, and we gathered locusts and we fried them. I wanted a real meal. In Luke 7:24-28, Jesus spoke to the crowds, and he talked about what John wore or didn't wear. This is what he said in Luke 7:24-28. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, that's you and me, is greater than that last Old Testament prophet. We're the bride of Christ. He calls himself a friend of the bride. Now, until John the Baptist was arrested and beheaded, like Jesus, Jesus went through a period of popularity, and so did John the Baptist before he was beheaded. In fact, it's an amazing thing that Jesus said of John in John 5, verse 35, he said, he was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. John the Baptist was a powerful preacher. He kept saying, Messiah is coming. Get ready. Repent. And the Jews were ready, or so they thought, for Messiah to arrive. You see, this was a message they'd been waiting for. The Jews were weary. They were waiting. They had waited for centuries for this biblical prophecy of Messiah to occur. They wanted it to come to pass. In the fullness of time, it came to pass, and they were weary of the occupying Roman forces that were in their land, who desecrated the land. Why? Because in their minds, they were dogs. They were Gentiles. And the Jews were weary of that Roman presence. So what a ripe message. But he came saying, Messiah is coming, with a message accompanied with repentance. Get ready, for Messiah is coming. Repent. Come down into the water and be baptized and bear fruits that are in keeping with repentance. So John headed down to the Jordan Valley. He went to Bethany. Now, this is not Bethany, the famous Bethany outside Jerusalem, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. This is Bethany beyond the Jordan, about 13 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, about 26 miles south and east of Nazareth. And John the Baptist didn't come with a cat with a bulldozer, a caterpillar. He didn't come into the wilderness. It almost sounds like it. He didn't come moving dirt, filling holes, knocking down mountains, elevating valleys, clearing obstacles off the path, leveling uneven ground, straightening up crooked roads. Not at all. And yet, he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, that Pastor Larry read this morning. And there we read the words, the tender words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice cries, verse 3 to 5, chapter 40, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the forerunner's message was, repent of sin and get ready for Messiah to come. Now this repentance message of John the Baptist, you may think was a physical message. It was really a spiritual message of road building. And I have realized in my own life, within this last week, I've realized it all my life. But again, this last week, as I prepared this message, that I've got a lot of road construction that needs to happen. Lately, I've been doing a lot of traveling across different states, and I'll tell you the state that needs road construction the most right now, and that's Colorado. Don't try getting on I-70. Watch out. There are potholes all over. But I want you to know there are potholes in my life, and there's potholes in yours. And that goes for every last one of us here today. We need spiritual road construction. The low places need elevated. That's the base things in our life that need to be brought up. The high things that are elevated, the self-righteous, prideful, hypocritical things need to be brought low. The crooked things, the deviant things, the lying lips, the gossiping hearsay, the slanderous condemnations of each other need to be straightened out. The clutter of our lives lived in carnality and fleshly lust need to be cleared off the road and the path made clean for us to walk to Jesus and to walk step by step with Jesus and the gospel. If any of you have been out in the wilderness, you know that before we ever get there, the Forest Service goes out there with chainsaws and they make ready the road. They cut down the trees that have crossed the path. And that's the picture, that the road needs to be cleared to follow Jesus. It's a message of repentance. Dealing with the issues of our hearts is necessary, for our hearts are wretchedly high in self-elevation, in justifying ourselves. But they're wretchedly low in self-debasing and even suicidal thoughts. Our hearts can just be bipolar all the time. We're high, we're low, and God knows how to even us out as we come into His presence. Now we turn to the text in John 1, 19 to 28 to examine carefully the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him who he was. Now the word Jews appears only 70 times in the book of John, and almost every time it refers to the Jewish nation as represented by their religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, 71 of them with the high priest. And they were all, except in the end, three of them, hostile to Jesus. These Jewish leaders led by the Pharisees were enemies of truth, enemies of righteousness, enemies of godliness, enemies of repentance. They were enemies of John the Baptist, and always they set themselves against the face of Jesus. Now this delegation of priests and Levites was sent by the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. I want you to know who the priests were not. They were not the scribes. Those were the theologians among the Jews, the scribes. Then they were not the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders with the money and the power, who didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And that's a good way to remember it. And then there's the Pharisees, made up of 71 leaders, including the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and they were elevated in their mind about the way they saw themselves. They always thought, how fair I see myself. And that's how you can remember the Pharisees. Who are the Levites? The Levites did menial work. We've been reading about them as Jenny and I are going through the Old Testament. They do menial work to support the priests. They're doing the hard labor. There's a lot of hard labor in butchering all of these sacrifices that you find in the Old Testament. They're doing the work. And under lieutenants of the captain's guard, the temple captain, they worked as a riot squad, a police in crowd control to keep the peace. And the priests were the questioners that came to John the Baptist, and the Levites were their protectors as they went down into the wilderness. You can imagine the rumors of this true prophet of God. Many rumors would have kept a teletype machine busy in any newsroom. Many were saying John the Baptist was the promised Messiah. And John the Baptist's social status and honor came from his father, because his father was a faithful rural priest, Zechariah. So you can almost hear the buzz among the Jewish religious leaders, because John the Baptist was behaving not as a priest by his heritage. He was acting as a prophet. He was not preaching or baptizing in cities or in villages, but way out there, strange thing, out in the wilderness, most likely, where these hordes and multitudes of Israelites went out to hear him. Most likely, he was at the place where the children of Israel once crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land. And I'm sure you know that crossing the Jordan, with its strong flow back then, which today is not as strong when you go there, it's more sedentary, muddy water. But I can tell you, at that time, crossing the Jordan was a formidable job. And to cross from the east into the west, into that green, fertile valley, it was not easy. Now, that's the spot where John chose to baptize. And John's baptism was unique. You know, if a Gentile would come to Passover and he would see how the Jews worshiped and he would see the beauty of it, he might say, I want to become a Jew. Could he? Yes. He could become a Jewish proselyte. But to become a Jewish proselyte, he had to be baptized. That's who got baptized, was Gentiles. And Jewish communities also practice, as they did down at Qumran, if you go to Israel, there's a place there where they have these baptismal pools where they did self-baptism. And they go down into the water and then under the water so many times, ritual cleansing. But what was John doing? He was not baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. Jews that were repenting and getting ready for Messiah to come. This was horrific to the Sanhedrin. This was horrific to the Jews, because they're racially above others. They're religious, proud Jews. He's calling chosen people to repent and be cleansed and to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, not to rely on their Jewish roots for a right standing with God. Don't think that because Abraham is your father, you're ready for Messiah. Where did you come from, you brood of vipers, he said to the Pharisees. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine what the Pharisees and what the Jewish leaders thought of John the Baptist? Man, he's got all the crowds. What are we going to do? Now, this interrogation sent by the Sanhedrin was a test for John the Baptist. But from a test can come a testimony. And from this test, it became his platform for sharing his testimony. And from this test comes a mighty testimony that I pray for all of us, that we would learn how to give our testimony to unsaved friends. Because some of us here today, if we were asked, do you testify? You'd say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, I'm going to give you five things to do when you testify. I'm going to show you what John did, and I'm going to tell you all of you can do it. What are these five mighty testimonies John the Baptist made? We need to learn to make them ourselves to others that we're praying that they will come to faith in Jesus. First of all, testify your confession of who you are not. Testify your confession of who you are not. And this is the testimony, verse 19 and 20, of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now the priests were doing the questioning. In Judaism, the only qualification for being a priest was descent. If a man was not a descendant of Aaron, nothing he could do could ever make him a priest. Conversely, if a man was a descendant of Aaron, nothing could stop him from being a priest. He was born as a son in the line of Aaron. You're born a priest. This was an important question to ask a priest, because John the Baptist was, in fact, a priest by birth. A descendant of Aaron, a son of Zacharias, Luke 1:5. Why was a priest baptizing? This is strange and unusual, but it's one of the functions of the Sanhedrin to deal with anyone who was suspected of being a false prophet. And John the Baptist was known all over Israel now by the hordes and the multitudes as a preacher of righteousness, saying, "Messiah is coming. Finally, he's among us." So they had to deal with anyone who was suspected of being a false prophet. And just as there are many false prophets today, there were many false prophets back then. And as they're flocking out in hordes, John was not acting like a priest. He was not conforming to the normal ways of a preacher. This man was doing something brand new. Have you ever seen anyone that really loves the Lord, but he's doing something brand new? The Jewish leaders looked down their noses at him askance. The Levites were accompanying the priests as bodyguards, police. Now, John the Baptist was shown by the Holy Spirit. The most important thing to answer them was to squelch the rumors that he was Messiah. And so, since everybody was saying he must be Messiah, the time was ripe for Messiah. The Jews are groaning under the heel of Rome. They're yearning for a deliverer. Upmost in their mind, they ask John, "Who are you?" Verse 19, "Who are you?" And John's unique reply was a positive, negative, and a positive. It's kind of crazy. He confessed and denied and confessed. Isn't that crazy? He positive, negative, positive. There he is. He confessed, and he denied, and he confessed. What's he denying? There's a hint if you read it and think about it. The hint is, "I'm not the Christ, but I know he's here. I know he's already here. He's already here." He could have said, "Who am I? Well, I'm the son. I'm the eldest and only son of Zacharias the priest, and my mother gave birth to me as an elderly old woman, Elizabeth. And I was commissioned by God to be the forerunner of Messiah." But he didn't say a thing about that. "Who are you?" Instead, true to his continual testimony, which always pointed away from himself, he pointed to Messiah Jesus. Some people wrongly think Christ is Jesus' last name. It is sad today that people think Christ is Jesus' last name. No, that's who he is, Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Christos means the Anointed One. It refers to the only King and the only Deliverer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John's first testimony and confession was then to squelch a false rumor. Squelch every false rumor of who people think you are when you testify to them. I've had people have said to me, after they got saved, "Well, you saved me." And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Squelch all the false rumors. Be willing to say, as stupid as it may sound for you to say it, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. None of us are. Jesus alone is." Number two, testify your denial of who others think you are. Notice in verse 21, that didn't satisfy the delegation. And they ask, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." His denial of being the anointed one, Christ, didn't satisfy them. So now they began probing deeper, and they began to use the other rumors. "Well, I don't think he's the Christ, but he's Elijah, or he's the prophet." Now, the question as to who he is rests on the last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And there, we need to understand what the Jews believed. They believed in the literal coming back of Elijah, that Elijah himself would reappear and come on the earth. And it would not have been hard to surmise, when you think of Elijah of old, to think John the Baptist fit the bill. Not hard to surmise. Yep, that's Elijah. Well, what did Malachi say? Malachi said in the last words of the Old Testament, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible or awesome day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now John, knowing their literal surmising, answered, "I am not," meaning, "I am not literal Elijah. I am not. Elijah was Elijah. I'm John, the baptizer." But there are things in Scripture that make us say, "Lord, show me more." I think of the words of Gabriel that appeared to Zechariah. Remember when he was struck dumb because he didn't believe that his wife and he could have a child? She was way past age. Some people say 65. Who knows how old she was? But the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his elderly wife would bear a son, this John the Baptizer, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, what did Jesus think? Well, in Matthew 11, 13 and 14, Jesus himself said, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." Now it's interesting, on the top of Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, that the Lord took the triumvirate, Peter, James, and John, and left the disciples, the others, down in the valley. And they went up there together, and when they got up there on top of the mountain, Jesus was transfigured. He was glorified. The effulgence of his glory was shown. But he wasn't alone. Who was there? The one that didn't get to go in the promised land. He made it. Moses. He's there. And who else is with him? Literally Moses and literally Elijah. There he is. Wow. What a day. And Peter just gets all flustered and doesn't know what to say. And he says, "Lord, this is good. It's good we're all here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses and Elijah, and one for you." And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now they're going down the mountain. They're going down the mountain for Jesus to have to heal this boy that has a demon. But on the way down, I mean, you're coming down from one of the most glorious things. You've seen the glory of God for just a moment. You've seen Moses and Elijah. And then they begin talking about Elijah. And they say, "Well, the scribes say that first Elijah must come." And Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 17, 11 to 13, he said to them, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that Jesus was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, isn't this strange? John says, I am not Elijah. Literally, he knew what they meant. He knew what they surmised. But the Lord says, if you cared to accept it, this is Elijah to come to prepare my way. Elijah, by Jesus and by the angel, certainly did come in the spirit and power. Or John came through the spirit and power of Elijah. But the denial of being Elijah was not enough. They asked him, are you the prophet? Now, it doesn't mean a prophet, it means the prophet. No thinking Jew forgot Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. God says, what kind of a prophet is just like him? Jesus. From among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you, or that I command him, excuse me. When we testify, what must we deny? We must deny any claims to be someone we are not. Whatever you may think of me, or whatever others may think of you, testifying is not about my credentials or your credentials. It's about Jesus' credentials. When we testify, there must be no calling attention to our prominence and what we have done or what we've studied or where we've studied and all about us. Oh no, it's about Jesus. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 45 verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. So first of all, in your testimony, confess who you're not, and then testify your denial of who others think you are. Now we'll get to the meat of the testifying. Number three, testify your invitation to others to repent and come to Jesus. Notice what he said to the Levites and the priests. So they said to him, okay, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, and this is important, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. It was at this point the delegation had nothing positive to respond to the Sanhedrin, nothing to put in their report. So they went back to the original question asking, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. And freely quoting from the messianic portion of Isaiah 40 verse 3, this is a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist now had their attention. They knew what he was saying. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He admitted, I am that voice. This admission was the call of John the Baptist for these priests and these Levites to repent and be baptized, and prepare the way of the Lord. The picture that Isaiah gave of a king about to visit a province in his realm. You think roads in Colorado or any other state are bad? I used to think Missouri was the worst, but all I can tell you for sure is that paved roads can get bad. But back then, roads were just like the Oregon Trail. They were merely tracks. List tracks. The roads had to be smoothed and straightened out, all obstructions removed. The people coming to be baptized got the spiritual picture. These priests and Levites, they had to see the picture. John was inviting them to repent and to come to Messiah who was coming. He was preaching in a vast wilderness. And we're living in a spiritual wilderness today. God is calling for my voice and your voice. I can't be where you are. You can't be where I am. But God wants your voice today. He wants voices to exalt the Savior, to call people to repentance and faith. And last night, if you would have heard Greasewood Redemption, you would have heard that's exactly what they did. They were six voices crying out in our dark wilderness, prepare the way for the Son of God. Oh, to be worshipers who testify the need to repent to Jesus. We cannot divorce testimony from worship. And we must worship the one we testify of and testify of the one that we worship. Now, what did these priests do? What did these Levites do? They had been invited to come down into the water and repent and get ready and make way, make the way clear for the Messiah to come. No, they turned around and went back home. And they made the way hazardous and treacherous for the Son of God. And finally, fatal. Because it was through that testimony they decided, we're not doing that. That's horrific. We can't be baptized. No, how would that look? And they crucified our Lord. When you testify, testify your confession of who you are not. Deny what others think you are. Testify your invitation to repent and come to Jesus. Fourthly, testify your explanation of why you're testifying. Seems redundant, but it's so important. We read, now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Now, once you know, this delegation began their assault of John now. They began verbally rebuking him for baptizing in an unauthorized, illegal act with the confidence of a prosecuting attorney in a courtroom where the prosecutor has finally made the case. They said, then why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what are you doing? Gotcha, they thought. It had to vex them that a son of one of their own priests was baptizing. Now the priests knew that any cleansing or baptism of Jews would be preparing for Messiah only. And they knew that from the book of Ezekiel. And that's what John was doing. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. They were thinking, we've got you. Why are you baptizing? And his reply was his explanation. I want to tell you who I am as opposed to who he is. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. And Matthew adds what else he said in Matthew 3:11. I baptize in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I want you to know there's a vast difference between me acknowledging your repentance or mine and baptizing someone and what Messiah will do. He said he's standing here in your midst. In your eagerness to expose me as a false Messiah, you have overlooked and failed to recognize the real Messiah. Never forget in testifying to show the vast difference in who you are and who Jesus is. Now I want to tell you, I was born April 7th, 1945 as a son. On June 16th, I was released as a son to become a husband, 1967. June 16th, I was no longer a son under my parents or under my mother. Dad was gone. I became a husband I've become a father. I'm a grandpa. I'm a great-grandpa. I got to explain to you who I am. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but it's good for parents and children and parents and wives and husbands to say, when we don't understand each other, explain yourself to me. Explain yourself. And then listen to the explanation. Now I want you, if you don't hear any other part of this message, hear this. Hear this. God called me as a minister of the gospel as I buried my dad, May 19th, 1966. And he made me a helper. My greatest gift, I believe, is helps. I have people that say that's not true. That's my greatest help. That's my greatest gift. I'm a helper. I'm a helper that's been in your midst for a long time, attempting to be a helper, a pastor, a counselor, a friend, a brother. But I want you to know there is a big difference between a helper and the helper. The helper doesn't live in your midst. He lives in your heart by his Holy Spirit. I am no more than a helper. We have a before our name. He is the counselor. He is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. Don't forget to make an explanation to people about the difference between who you are and who Jesus is. Now, last of all, it plays into the very last part of a testimony. This is where God can use you to bring the lost to the Lord. Testify your unworthiness to be a disciple of Jesus. Testify your unworthiness to be a disciple of Jesus. We read, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. This happened across the Jordan. In that day, rabbis were not paid by disciples, but they could be compensated by the disciples that followed them in their dust from their sandals. They could be compensated by a disciple doing almost any slave work for that rabbi that was mentoring them. But they drew a line, and the line they drew in the sand was, you can do any slave work for your rabbi, but you must not do a slave's work of untying the sandal thong from a sandal. And what is John saying? I've cried about it this week. John didn't draw the line there. He just says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do a slave's job. I want to tell you something. Humility could not take a lower place. And I'll repeat this twice. Humility requires repentance, and repentance requires humility. Humility requires repentance, and repentance requires humility. And they are countercultural in our woke, cancel culture world. What have I told you today? I've told you when you testify, tell people who you're not. Deny what some people think you are. Invite others to repent and come to Jesus. Explain the difference in what you do and what Jesus does. And then tell them you're unworthy even to share the gospel. In 1916, a beautiful little baby was born. Kind of like little Macy Ellen that was here in the first service. Her name was Beatrice Bush. She married a man by the name of Bixler. And before her life was over, she wrote over 1,000 hymns, many of which are in our hymnal. At age 33, in 1949, she wrote a song I want to conclude with. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh, and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. I'm not worthy the least of his favor, but in the beloved I stand. Now I'm an heir with my wonderful Savior, and all things are mine at his hand. The third verse is, I am not worthy the least of his favor, but he is preparing a place where I shall dwell with my glorified Savior forever to look on his face. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, this heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. Last night, at the Greasewood Redemption worship service, it was begun by Aaron Folk saying, it's the month of October, we want to honor all of our pastors, and I'd like all the pastors to stand. And so the few of us that were pastors stood. And then he said to us, you are worthy, as the scripture says, of double honor. It's true. But if every last one of you gave me double honor, I would still be totally unworthy of untying the latchet of Jesus' shoe. I am unworthy, and you are unworthy. May we, by the grace of God, remember who we are and who he is. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? Today, if you need Jesus, he's calling for you. If you need him right now, I would ask you if you'd simply raise a hand and say, I need him. I need Jesus. And if you need him, I'll share a prayer. And you right now can come to know him. Are there any of you right now that would say, I need Jesus in my life? Just slip up a hand. I need him right now. I'll wait just a moment. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Seal it to our hearts. And by your grace, today, may we remember as we testify to tell people who we're not, to deny what many people say we are, to tell others about the need to repent and come to Jesus, to explain the difference in who we are and what we do and who you are and what you do. And ultimately, may no one we ever testify know anything else but that we are unworthy voices in the wilderness crying to prepare the way for you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake.